The title of my sermon, Here to Worship Yahweh. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, that is why we are here, to bless your holy name, to recognize that you are the source and the substance of all true blessing in this life. That you are the great Redeemer. That you are the Savior of sinners. And so we come, Lord, with one heart, one voice, one mind, to this one book where we would learn from our one true God, Yahweh. And I pray, O Lord, that your truth would so grip our hearts this morning, so enrich our lives, that it would change us to make us more like Christ. May we worship you as we sit under the preaching and the teaching of your word. Amen. Here to worship Yahweh. We are in Psalm 134. The final song of the ascents. Let me read that for us and as we get ready to dive into it together. Psalm 134. A song of ascents. Behold, bless Yahweh, all servants of Yahweh, who serve by night in the house of Yahweh. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. We have now reached the summit of our distant hike with the songs of the ascents. We have traveled with these pilgrim worshipers, and what a journey it has been. Much of it has mirrored the journey of the Christian life. In Psalm 120, at the beginning of the Songs of the Ascents, we began the journey feeling the weight and the hostility and difficulty of living in this sin-cursed and God-hating world. Experiencing life in the real world, so to speak. And yet Psalm 121 reminded us that we are not here without help, and that our help comes from none other than the omnipotent maker of heaven and earth. In Psalm 122, we focused on the excitement of corporate worship, reminiscing about the place and the people and the purpose and the promises and the peace that come from gathering together in the house of Yahweh. In Psalm 123, we were reminded of the attitude that we should have of humility and submission as we prepare for corporate worship. In Psalm 124, we were encouraged that even if we were to face life's most difficult circumstances, like intense persecution for our faith, that God is for us and that he will avenge his people so that we can stay the course. In Psalm 125, we fixed our hearts on the assurance of our salvation, that God will never let us go. Our salvation does not rest one ounce in us. And what a crucial thing to have on our hearts as we fix our minds on worshiping him. In Psalm 126, the restoring work of God was exalted in our minds. The joys of being restored by God, redeemed by God, and which is critical for the journey as we often grow weary and tired and out of step with our Savior. And we need him to rein us back in. In Psalm 127, we were moved by God's providence in our journey, and that everything that we have in this life is a gift from God. In Psalm 128, we were exhorted with our responsibility, though God is absolutely sovereign, and whatsoever he has ordained will come to pass, that our blessed life now comes from fearing Yahweh and walking in his ways. in Psalm 129. Facing hostility as God's people and with God's promises is highlighted again. As we consider the ups and downs of the godly journey, which they would rehearse in these songs. And though we still struggle with sin as God's people, we found forgiveness in Psalm 130 and thereby true rest for our souls in Psalm 131 as we put our hope in Yahweh. In Psalm 132, the psalmist highlights the Davidic covenant, reminding us that God will do everything he promises to do. And that his covenant with David is everything to us as his people, for in it we have the hope of our Savior King. And in Psalm 133 last week, we were uplifted by the excellencies of true unity in God's family. And now we stand atop this beautiful collection of psalms and we reach a fitting climax. Herein lies the goal of the journey of this life, the whole point of why we gather as God's people, and that is to offer our exclusive and wholehearted worship to Yahweh as one corporate body. Praise is the point. Worshiping God with the people of God is the reason we are here. We are here to worship Yahweh. And all of these songs that have been used by God to prepare our hearts for this moment so that we could prayerfully and properly with the right heart and with the right mindset praise Yahweh for who he is and what he has done in our lives. And so this psalm appropriately commands God's people to corporately worship God for who he is as the source of all blessing. So I want to set before you what we find from this psalm, four components of our corporate worship, as we remind ourselves that we are here to worship Yahweh. Number one, if you're taking notes with me, consider the praise of our worship. The praise of our worship. First few words of verse 1, behold, bless Yahweh. Notice again, as we saw in Psalm 133, the psalmist starts off with an exclamation point. There's an exciting nature to our praise. The psalmist exclaims, behold, look, what I'm about to say is worthy of your attention. Stop and look and emphatically consider the topic that is at hand. And there is an inspired, intentional connection between Psalm 133 and 134. Not only that they are both within the collection of the songs of the ascents, but they are coupled together here as the climax of these psalms. And the most critical nature of our unity as God's family is our coming together for the sole purpose of worshiping Yahweh. We are not just here for a good time, though it is a good time. And we are not just here to find some camaraderie and just to get together and have another social gathering where we can feel good about ourselves and one another. Though a lot of that takes place. We are here to worship God. And that's where we find the climax of true unity. True unity centers around God. And this psalm, the psalmist declares, is worthy of your excitement. Have you ever gotten to the place where coming to worship God with the people of God is somewhat stagnant in your heart? Those moments where you don't dread coming, but at least you wouldn't outright say that, but you're not really that excited for it. You're not really focused on it. It just becomes commonplace, sort of mundane and uneventful. Not that we should be looking for fireworks and major emotional experiences all of the time, but it should be the thrill of our souls. There should be a deep-seated desire for worshiping Yahweh. I mean, if there's anything worthy of our excitement in this life, is it not coming together with God's people to extol the excellencies of our Savior? And I think there are several reasons for why we become stagnant. I think one of those is lack of preparation and anticipation for our corporate gatherings. We're just busy about our weeks. Lots of things going on in our lives. Lots of things that are absolutely necessary. Things that we must accomplish. Things that we must do. Work that God has placed in our lives to be faithful to Him. The ups and downs, the struggles of life. And we don't stop and pause long enough to anticipate the glories that we are about to behold from the Word of God. Taking the time out of the week to pray for and prepare for our time together as a church. I think also stagnancy can come from being distracted by lesser things. There's a lot of good gifts that God has given to us in this world. Lots of wonderful things to enjoy. And certainly we don't want to avoid all of the wonderful benefits that God has given to us, those physical, temporal blessings that God has blessed us with. But sometimes we just get so captured by the gift as opposed to the giver. And we fix our gaze upon that one thing that we really want, and it's not God in that moment. I think sometimes stagnancy can come from sin that is undealt with in our lives. We just harbor brick after brick of our sin until we just can't see God as clearly as we ought to see Him. And we don't see ourselves as clearly as we ought to see ourselves. And so we're just not enamored with who He is. And it just becomes stagnant. We keep seeking that one thing we think will gratify us and satisfy us. And we lose sight of the One who made us and who has placed us here for worship. And I think mostly it becomes stagnant because we don't take enough time to consider deeply the God that we are called to worship. Think church, if I can put it that way, can become boring for some people because they don't really know the One whom they are worshiping. Yes, they understand the gospel. Yes, they are saved by the grace of God. Yes, they have a desire to live for Him. And yet, they forget to take the time to sit and gaze upon how great He really is by studying His Word and considering the depth of His greatness. We just have lost sight of the One whom we have come to worship. We think so little about the God we come to praise. And at times, we just become indifferent because we're not focusing on Him. Well, this psalm commands that we give our fervent focus to none other than Yahweh. I mean, who is it that we are to worship? Who is it that we are to bless? Who is it that governs the nature of our praise? We're not here just to praise anyone or anything. And you see it in all caps in your New American Standard Bible. We are here to bless Yahweh, the Lord. Notice how Yahweh-centered this short psalm is. Five times Yahweh is explicitly stated, and at the end of verse 3, He points back to Yahweh. Bless Yahweh, all servants of Yahweh, who serve by night in the house of Yahweh. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. This is all about Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. to speak of Yahweh directly and to Him directly is to come to Him on the most personal terms. This is like using His first name, not with flippancy, but with reverence, but true personal worship of our God. And so, if understanding more of who God is what impacts our worship of Him, and which moves us, that which moves us to excitement for corporate worship, well then who is this Yahweh? Who are we here to worship? I just want to set before you what we've learned about Him from just the songs of the ascents. Let's reminisce for a moment. In Psalm 120, we learned that Yahweh is our attentive Savior. In verse 1, it says, "In my trouble I cried to Yahweh, and He answered me. Deliver my soul, O Yahweh." He is the one who is our deliverer. There, listening to our prayers. In Psalm 121, we're told that He's the omnipotent helper and keeper. He's the one who made heaven and earth. "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from Yahweh who made heaven and earth." We're talking about the one who spoke this universe into existence. The one who is distinct from us as the creator, and we are the creature. The one who is transcendent above us and sovereign over all things. The all-powerful one. In Psalm 122, we see that He's the God of peace. That's salvific peace, or peace that speaks of our being reconciled to God. God is holy, He is just, He is righteous, and He holds all people to His holy and righteous standard. And if you want to come to Him, you cannot come to Him on your own terms. You cannot earn His favor. You need to come to Him on His terms, which is through Jesus Christ, who came and lived the perfect sinless life that you and I could not live, died in the place of sinners like you and me. And you come to Him in repentance and faith, trusting that Jesus and Jesus alone is righteous enough to earn God's favor. And through Christ, holy God, sinful man, are reconciled, are made to have peace with one another. Psalm 123 shows us that God is our sovereign and gracious master. God is the one in charge. If He created this world, He's the sovereign ruler of all things. He's the one who determines how things will go. He even said that He declared the end from the beginning. He has orchestrated all things, and He's bringing it about to culminate in one glorious end that will bring Him great honor and great glory. He is sovereign, and yet He's so gracious. He loves us so faithfully. And He provides for us. In Psalm 124, again, the themes of His, that He's our helper, defender, and creator are highlighted. Especially in the light of the hostility that we might face in this world. In Psalm 125, He's our sure Savior. When we trust in Christ, when we submit to God, our salvation does not depend upon us. And just like Zion in God's perfect plan, Mount Zion will not be moved. Neither are those who trust in Yahweh, it says. Our hope is in the one who saves, and He saves to the end. In Psalm 126, He's our great Redeemer and Restorer. In Psalm 127, our sovereign provider, the God of perfect providence. Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless Yahweh guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Behold, children are a gift of Yahweh. Everything that happens in this world is not 1 ounce out of control of God. His hand is over every single thing, every minute detail. And whatever he has ordained will come to pass. He is the sovereign God of providence. And so Psalm 128 tells us that he's the fear-worthy God. God is the one who should be feared. He is the one who should be reverenced. Psalm 129, he's the righteous avenger. In Psalm 130, he's the abundant forgiver, the perfection of loyal love and redemption. I love that psalm. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Yahweh, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Yahweh, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in Yahweh, for with Yahweh there is loving kindness or loyal love. With him is abundant redemption. You want your sins to be dealt with, past, present, and future? You want all of your sin in thought, word, and deed to be dealt with? Well, come to the fountain of forgiveness, the one who, if you turn from your sin and trust in him, will not mark your iniquities against you for all eternity. This is the God whom we worship. In Psalm 131, he's the trustworthy carer of our souls. We don't have to have a noisy soul because we can come to God and confess our sin and trust in him. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins and all of our unrighteousness. He's the faithful covenant-keeping God of David. And the God of unity in Psalm 133. And in our psalm this morning, again, Psalm 134, he's the maker of heaven and earth. Behold our God. We come to worship the one who spoke this world into existence, who has brought you here this morning, who is in charge over all things. Behold our God. Let the reality of who he is, the theology, the truth about God, be that which stirs in your heart a greater passion and a greater love for him to come and gather and worship him week in and week out. We will never fully comprehend God. You can study him for all eternity. He's infinite. And it is in him that we find true, infinite satisfaction. Worship Yahweh. Furthermore, in relation to the praise of our worship, still under point number one, the psalmist uses the word bless. Bless Yahweh. To be blessed by God is to experience his enrichment of our lives, both physically and spiritually. You could say that God's work of blessing in our lives is God in his perfect wisdom and knowledge and evaluation of who we are and what we need, because of his own grace that he has fixed upon us, gives to us that which is most useful and beneficial in our lives for the purpose of us being able to worship him. He enriches our lives so that we can worship him rightly. It's like Psalm 23, where David says, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything, I shall never lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he restores my soul, he leads me beside quiet waters, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He deals with me in such a way, both physically and spiritually, so that we would worship him for his name's sake. So if God blessing us is his enriching of our lives for his glory, then our blessing of him is actively recognizing him as the source of all blessing. There's nothing that we do to enrich God's life. God is life in himself. He doesn't need us. He's the creator. We're the creature. He's distinct from us. We come, when we bless him, It's simply ascribing to Him who He is as the source of all blessing. Our blessing of God is reviewing His excellencies, His wisdom, and acknowledging Him as the source of all true blessing, and adoring Him for who He is and what He has done in our lives. It is to declare God as the source and substance and the sovereign supplier of all true blessing. That's what it means to bless Yahweh. And you can't really talk about blessing Yahweh apart from reading Psalm 103, because Psalm 103 gives an incredible description, a demonstration of what it looks like to bless Him. Let's just read this psalm and we'll move on to point two. David says, "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." That's what it means to bless Him, to forget none of His benefits. What are those benefits? "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loyal love and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Yahweh performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins." Amen? "Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loyal love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loyal love of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them." Verse 19, "Yahweh has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless Yahweh, you His angels, mighty in strength who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless Yahweh, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless Yahweh, all you works of His, in the places of His dominion. Bless Yahweh, O my soul." This is the praise of our worship. Number two, notice the position of our worship. In the rest of verse 1 in Psalm 134. "Behold, bless Yahweh, all servants of Yahweh who serve by night in the house of Yahweh." Our position as worshipers is seen here as lowly, dignified, and specific. It's lowly because He says, "Bless Yahweh, all servants of Yahweh." This is the term slave in the Hebrew. We are simply slaves at the mercy of our God, here to extol the excellencies of our Master Savior. This shows us that it's not about us. It's all about God. We are slaves. He is the King. So we don't want to make our worship service about man, or simply what we can come and get out of it. Certainly, we don't want to try to water it down so that the world likes it. Rather, we come as slaves to do the bidding of our transcendent Lord. And we come to bless Him. Again, there's a humble disposition built into this concept of blessing Yahweh. The word literally means to bend the knee. And the only way that we can bless God is because He has already blessed us. And so we can only recognize Him as the source of all blessing as we, on bended knee, as it were, receive His endowment upon our lives and then in turn adore Him as His thankful slaves. It's not only lowly, but it's dignified. There's incredible dignity to our position as slaves because we aren't just anyone's slave. We are slaves of Yahweh, slaves of the King of Kings, slaves of the Maker of heaven and earth. What a badge of honor for sinners like us. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who never lost sight of the incredible privilege that it was to be, as the chief of sinners, slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only dignified, it's specific. You see that. Who serve by night in the house of Yahweh. To serve literally means to stand respectively before, to stand as a representative before Yahweh, to be in His service. It's the idea of being ready to act on Yahweh's instructions. So they're there standing and waiting in ready expectation of how they might serve their master or king. And in this case, again, they're ready attendants of God Himself. And I think this is specifically talking about the priests in the temple worship of Jerusalem, of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8, as Moses is giving instructions to the nation of Israel just before he would die, and then Joshua would come in and lead them into the promised land, says this in verse 8, "At that time, Yahweh set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, to stand before Yahweh to serve Him, and to bless in His name until this day." Not only that, that word "stand" specifically highlights the priestly duty, but also by night, who served by night in the house of Yahweh. This was the exclusive duty of the priests. In 1 Chronicles 9:27 or chapter 23, you can look that up on your own time, but it highlights how they are there to serve day and night, and they would spend the night getting everything ready so that that first sacrifice could take place right as the sun would rise. David had established singers from the Levites who would sing through the night. And the whole goal was to have 24/7 worship at the tabernacle, temple, to Yahweh. And so this is highlighting not only the worshipers that are there coming as pilgrims to worship in these festivals, but also the role of the priests to lead in worship. And so there's this back and forth in this song of saying, "You worship God, you worship God." And just by implication, we each have a role to play in the worship of our God as His slaves in the church as well. Though these instructions in the Old Testament would be specifically for the nation of Israel, as we gather as God's people in the church, not the building, but with God's people, we're told this in Romans 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And then he goes into detail about what that offering of your body looks like to God. Verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches it in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And then it would go on to say, "Love one another and to be devoted to one another in brotherly love." In other words, we all have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit of God to enrich the body of Christ, to serve the body of Christ. Our worship of God is specific. We're here to do what He wants. And we all have a role to play to bring about the greatest worship that we can in this life unto God as we come together. Number 3, the posture of our worship. It's the praise of our worship, the position, and then the posture of our worship in verse 2 of Psalm 134. "Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless Yahweh." And the position of our worship and the posture of our worship go hand in hand. If we are slaves of the one we worship, then we are completely dependent upon the one that we worship. And the theme of the term bless really does run deep in this psalm. You can see it. It's used three times. Bless Yahweh in verse 1, verse 2, bless Yahweh, and then verse 3, may Yahweh bless you. You see, we are unworthy recipients of God's grace, but we are recipients nonetheless. And so here, the psalmist calls the priests and the people of God to lift up your hands to the sanctuary. Again, the picture that is given to us in this psalm is that of the pilgrims exhorting the priests to fulfill their role in their priestly duties, and then a back and forth atmosphere of worshiping God. It really does remind me of like Colossians 3:16, which I read at the beginning of our service, that we are to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In one sense, when we are singing, we're singing directly to God. And in another sense, we're singing to one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another to live for Him. This is what's taking place here. And to lift up one's hands is a general phrase used throughout the Old Testament and even in 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 as well when it comes to the men of the church. A general phrase that encompasses a posture of all parts of worship, like supplication, Psalm 28 verse 2, or praise, Psalm 63 verse 4, Nehemiah 8 verse 6, or prayer, Psalm 141 verse 2, or 1 Timothy 2 8, or blessing, according to Leviticus 9 22. In other words, lifting up one's hands was an act of worship unto God. And it was a posture of one who is reaching out to God for help and reaching out to Him in praise. In 1 Kings 8:30, in Solomon's dedication prayer of the temple, he asks God that if people would, when they have realized that they have sinned, and they recognize it, perhaps in the exile that would come, and they realize they've sinned against God, if they were to turn positionally toward the sanctuary and lift up their hands and confess their sin, he asks that God would hear their confession and restore them. And that exact thing happens. Daniel does that exact thing in Daniel chapter 9. He reads Jeremiah, realizes this is going to be a 70-year Babylonian exile. He goes to the Word of God, sees it, and then bows in prayer, lifts up his hands towards the sanctuary, though he's there in Babylon. God hears his prayer, and the restoration of Israel would come about. This is an act of dependency upon God. It's a posture of humility. To bless Yahweh is to recognize our need of Him, our dependency upon Him. That's why Isaiah 66 would express this. What's the type of worshiper that God is looking for? Yahweh says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? I'm God. I'm distinct from you. I don't need anything from you. Verse 2. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares Yahweh. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. We come to him on his terms. In total need of him. And he says, lift up your hands to the sanctuary. The term literally is holiness. In other words, we don't worship in flippancy and irreverence and just any way that we want to. God is holy. And so we lift up our hands, not to make much of ourselves, but to make much of Him. He is holy. So the posture that we want to come to God with, week in and week out, as we gather together as His people, is that of humble reverence for holy Yahweh. Number four, final component of worship we see in this psalm is the promise of our worship. The promise of our worship. Verse 3, may Yahweh bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Worship includes not only exaltation, but expectation as well. Not only extolling God, but edification for us as well. There's a reciprocal nature in corporate worship. An exaltation of God and His excellencies, and an expectation from God of His undeserved and unearned blessings. It says, may Yahweh bless you from Zion. And here you can see this going back and forth now between the worshipers and the priests. And now the priests then in turn now are saying and stating blessing upon Israel, which was to be the case in Numbers chapter 6. The priests under Aaron were called to place a blessing upon the nation of Israel. We'll see that at the end of our service and our benediction. And so, when we come to worship, we come not only to bring praise to God, but to be given the means that are necessary to live a life that would please Him. May Yahweh bless you from Zion. Again, summary of the Aaronic blessing from number 6. To be blessed by God speaks of physical and spiritual benefits to us as His creation and His people. To bless speaks of pronouncing good things on its recipients, not in a mystical way, but in an actual promise act of God. When God blesses, and in particular through His priests in this context, when God blesses, it is not an impotent wish, but the empowering and transforming word that accomplishes its purpose. One writer put it this way, to pronounce a blessing carries a sense of inevitability, such that once it has been uttered, it cannot be retracted. So when it comes to God blessing us, we see that God is the source of all blessing, as we've stated, and God's favorable presence is the substance of God's blessing. May His face shine upon you, from number 6. And God's character really provides the pattern for blessing. God coming down in His grace to bless His creation, though we are undeserving and rebellious. The blessings of God flow from His perfections, who He is, and their acts of His grace. All this to say that corporate worship is essential for our everyday lives, because it is the very means that provides the enrichment that we need to carry on glorifying God in our day to day. How often have you experienced, just practically speaking, those weeks when it is just like, man, I just want to see my Savior. I'm kind of done with all of this. I'm done with my sin. I'm done with all these trials. I'm just done with this. And you come to the Word of God with the people of God, and God in His kindness lifts you up, edifies you, and gives you a sense and a desire to keep on keeping on to live for Him. You see, if you want to be a more faithful man or woman of God, you have to gather with the people of God. It's what Hebrews 10 is all about, stirring up one another unto love and good deeds. And I love this here. The you in this psalm in verse 3 is singular. So not only all of God's people, but you individually. That's how gracious God is. He comes down to where you are and supplies what you need to worship Him. We're talking about the maker of the heaven and earth, the creator, who works in our lives on an individual basis. You know why you are where you are right now? Because God is at work in you personally. He who made heaven and earth, what a fitting end to the songs of the ascents. What a glorious reminder. He is the creator. He is their sovereign ruler, king of the entire universe. He rules everyone and everything in it. He is transcendent. He is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's the owner of everything, and he's the provider for all things. Listen, the one who blesses you individually and us collectively has all power and ability to bless. He literally spoke all things into being. Every good resource imaginable, both physically and spiritually, is at the disposal of the one who has chosen to bless you. And so why would we not come then to offer our praise and worship and blessing to God in return? That's the call upon our lives. That's what we've found in the songs of the ascents. That God is worthy of our worship. Worthy of our praise. The maker of heaven and earth. Who desires our good. And our glory. And his glory. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this incredible portion of Scripture. From the valleys to the mountaintops, everything in between, all that life brings us, you are God. And you do not sleep, you do not slumber. You are the ever ready, ever present helper, keeper, provider, savior of all those who would place their faith and trust in you. So we thank you for what you're doing in our church and in each one of our lives. May we worship you as you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.